Prior to Joshua taking over the mantle of leadership, Moses, in the earlier portions of Deuteronomy, had rehearsed and reminded the people of Israel regarding their history. Now, we know at this stage, of course, that the former generation of the Israelites had forfeited their right to enter into Canaan itself, along with Moses. However, as the time of transition between Moses and Joshua was about to take place, Moses reminds the people of what now was ahead of them. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, you read these words. As Moses speaks, he says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself." Then listen to this. He says, "Cities great and fenced up to heaven." Moses was aware, of course, because of the reports which had been given regarding Jericho and the significant obstacle which it presented before the eyes of the Israelites. When it came to the Canaanites and it came to Jericho, which in many respects was the first fruits of God's promises towards the people of God, the Canaanites and the people of Jericho were in all respects superior. They were stronger and taller and fierce and intimidating. And to add to that, they lived in a city which was equally as formidable in all respects. And so then we fast forward to the passage of scripture that we've just read from this morning. And I like to think of Joshua, trying to picture him, trying to imagine the scene which was before his eyes. And I want you for a short portion this morning to do that very thing as well. As Joshua stood alongside this individual, this captain of the Lord's host, the Lord himself, the Lord of glory, he could see on the horizon this heavily fortified city of Jericho. And it was surrounded by its famed and impossible walls, we might say. Walls that Moses described as being fenced up to heaven. It's quite an artistic expression, but that's how it was perceived. It was impossible to overcome. It was practically impregnable. Now, archaeological excavations of this ancient site in the 1950s and the data which followed afterwards shows and proves that Jericho was indeed strongly protected. It also gives evidence, as the digs were discovered, regarding an invasion and also the city being burned. All of these things you read of, by the way, in Joshua chapter 6. Now, in order for us to appreciate what Joshua and the Israelites saw, we need to picture this scenario in our minds. Now, Jericho was essentially on a mount. It was on a hill, you might say, a tell in some respects. It was raised up. Now, this may not be the easiest thing to picture in your minds, but it's worth trying to, you know, summon every part of your imagination as you can to depict this in your mind so that we understand what God did through Joshua and the Israelites. Surrounding Jericho, that was situated on a raised part of land, there was at the very bottom of this mound an embankment. The embankment, of course, had a retaining wall. The Israelites standing at the bottom of that retaining wall would have seen a wall that was around approximately 4 to 5 meters high. Now, again, if the younger ones who are here, or anyone for that matter, we can't gauge what 4 to 5 meters is in our mind. I've always used myself as a measuring stick. I'm 2 meters. So if you double me and you add, of course, another half of me, then the initial sight is that they stood there and the retaining wall was of 4 to 5 meters high. So that was quite intimidating to start with. But on top of that was the first mud brick wall. That would have been 2 meters thick and about 6 to 8 meters high. So already as they stand there at the bottom of the embankment with the retaining wall and then the first mud brick wall, you've got an impossible situation. But it didn't finish there. As the slope ascended upwards towards the main city itself, there was another brick wall, another mud brick wall, because one of the famed aspects of Jericho was this double wall which surrounded it. And that was of the same measurements, the same height. So immediately this morning, we can understand how daunting a prospect this must have been. Standing there, and even the tallest amongst them were dwarfed in comparison to this fortified city of Jericho. It was, humanly speaking, a city that was built and designed to perfection. It was designed not to be conquered and overcome. And that is what stood before the people, and yet this is what God would go on to dismantle before their very eyes. Now, in the words of David, remember the occasion when he stood before his own man mountain in the form of Goliath. What is it David said on that occasion? The battle is the Lord's. As we come now to this historical portion of chapter 6 in Joshua, I want us to draw from this in the first part this morning, this very same message and theme. As we understand all of the implications and the application of God's word, dear believer, we remind ourselves of a most important lesson that we must take with us throughout the entirety of our Christian life and pilgrimage. But the battle of our Christian experience, in whatever measure and form it takes, is the Lord's battle. It is His work, not ours. And the more we understand that and we grasp that, the more joy and blessedness that we should experience in our Christian life, even in light of the troubles that come upon us. Very simply this morning, I want us to look at the first point in this message, and that is the success which was recorded before this battle. The success that was recorded before this battle. For this, we need to go back to our previous message, for those who can remember it. If not, you'll find it online. In our last look of Joshua, we closed with that fascinating meeting between Joshua and the captain of the Lord's host. Remember, that was a theophany. We dealt with that in some detail. We dealt with this as being the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God himself, in this form now of the captain of the Lord's hosts. And what was Joshua instructed to do at the end? What was the word that came to him? The Lord said to Joshua at the end of chapter 5, he said, Joshua, loose the shoes from off your feet. Do the very thing which Moses did. You're standing on holy ground at this stage of your life. But however, that's not the end of the chapter. And it's not the end of the story. It's one of the most unfortunate things of chapter divisions that sometimes you lose the continuity of the passage. Remember, when you get to Joshua 6 and verse 2, the Lord of hosts is still speaking. The conversation is still going on. You see, when Joshua is told to remove his shoes and to stand and be in awe of the holiness and the majesty and the presence of God, it's because the Lord had a message to give to Joshua about what he was going to do before even the battle commenced. It wasn't the end of the matter. That wasn't the last moment of the conversation. It was the introduction to the conversation. And now the Lord has more to say to Joshua about what was going to take place and the battle itself. Therefore, the words of the captain of the Lord's host, what were they designed for, believer? Think about this. They were designed to teach Joshua the plans and purposes of Almighty God. And there was a vivid picture that was unfolding before the eyes of this great leader of the Israelites. Because standing before Joshua was the captain of the Lord's host. The sword was drawn by his side. It was a reminder to Joshua, yes, this was the right pathway. You're going in the right direction. This is what I want you to do. But there was also something else that was being revealed in that great picture and that great theophany that we've dealt with here. It is a reminder of the authority and, let me say, Christian, the sovereignty of Almighty God. We do well as believers to get back to that in the midst of all the frenzy which is overcoming this world, where the hearts of people are failing for fear. And I'm not despising, of course, illness or sickness or even the sadness of people losing their lives in the midst of the most recent thing that shakes people to their very boots. But the child of God is one who rests upon the authority and the sovereignty of the plans and purposes of God. He makes no mistake. And all that comes to pass in this world in which we live, whether it's 2020 or whether it's from 100 years from now. Joshua was to imbibe this great truth into his very heart before one sword would be lifted or raised, or before one footstep would go any further. There was this message given to Joshua: I am in charge. This is my work. Joshua was under the Lord, even if he was leading a whole nation. And so for Joshua, the first message was most important: the success of the battle that was announced before anything had taken place. Now, under this, we're going to leave with ourselves two very simple things. First of all, there was an impossible situation. So we're thinking about the success of this battle. Firstly, an impossible situation. It really was, when you think about it. Verse 1 and verse 2, by the way, they read very differently, but critically they depend upon one another. Verse 1, I'm sure we know, is referred to as what we often call a parenthetical comment. It's a point of narrative, we might say. Before the conversation between Joshua and the captain continues, it is important for the reader and for us to measure how impossible this task was before the human eye. Verse 1 says as much. Now Jericho, so it's a commentary upon the whole state of affairs, and you need to read it in that light. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. No one was going in there and no one was going to come out. That's how it appeared and seemed. Now, there were two sides to this whole matter. On the one hand, the people of Jericho had heard what God had been doing, and so the city went into lockdown mode. Not sure if it's weather quite like our own environment at the moment, where toilet rolls and so on are being snapped up in high demand, and people are panicking for all sorts of reasons. This was far more serious, far more fearful and intimidating. Here were the people of Jericho. I remember those who were outside the city walls, who had been farming the land, who had been tilling the ground. It was harvest season. There had been an ingathering of the crops and so on. And I assume all the leaders and the princes and the king of Jericho, they summoned all the people. It's time to come into the city. The Israelites are nearby. They're crossing over the Jordan. God is going to do something, but we're safe inside these city walls. That was the response of the ungodly and the wicked and the unrighteous. And so people gathered all the supplies they could. They left, of course, much in abundance. That was the Lord's providence and provision, so that the Israelites could remember and commemorate the Passover and keep the festivities and so on that would follow afterwards. But the people themselves could gather nothing, and they were gathered into the city walls, and it was locked down. No one is leaving, and no one is coming in. Once again, past excavations in history testify to these supplies. It's an interesting thought, by the way. I'm not saying that we rest our faith upon archaeological digs, but certainly you can be encouraged by the information which comes as a result. In the 1930s, large jars were found inside a city filled with grain which had been charred by fire. You can find that for yourself if you do some research. And so it's testimony to the fact that there was a rush, there was a gathering in. The people believed with the supplies that we have behind this doubled wall of Jericho, no one's going to touch us. And for maybe 2 years or more, they were safe. They had a bountiful supply. They were set for years to come. The onus was upon Israel to breach what no man dared to breach or thought even possible. On the other side was the one with which Joshua and the people faced. Now, of course, the people of Jericho, they hid themselves because of fear. That's what man does. Fearing death, fearing these things. They will not seek God, but they'll hide themselves from the very face of God, thinking that they can do such things. That's not the answer, is it? The answer, my friend, that if you sense your fear of death and your need of Christ, is not to lock yourself away from the presence of God, but rather it is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ while he may be found. And we'll hopefully deal with that more as we go through these studies. But on the other side, what was the thoughts of Joshua and the people? And it's presented in that language of verse 1. The city was shut up, none went out, and none came in. Now, Christian, what do we learn from this morning? I hope many things. You see, throughout our studies, were using this entry into Canaan and need to defeat the Canaanites as a clear picture of what? Sanctification. I honestly believe it's one of the most vivid pictures that is revealed here in this story which we have before us, this historical portion of Scripture. They need to enter into the blessings which are purchased for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not easy. The life of sanctification, which is of course only possible through the Spirit of God, by word and through prayer, is a very work itself. It's ongoing, it's progressive, it's hard, it's difficult. It searches us, it challenges us. All those feelings and thoughts that the Israelites had and Joshua had as they stood before those walls. And they anticipated not just simply, you know, getting over that first embankment wall, but the first wall, the up the hill, the second wall, with all of the opposition they would face as well. How are we going to do this? We can't do this. It's impossible. And do not many believers feel very in the same way concerning the Christian life, don't they? How often we might look at the experience of our Christian life and we see the walls as being too high. They can't be breached. They're too difficult. I can go so far. We can cross the waters. I can get by in a barren land. But you know, there's a wall before me and I can't get over it. Some besetting sin, some struggle, some difficulty. It's right there. It's too hard for me. It's too difficult. The thing to remember is that God tells them from the very beginning, they are going to overcome this. They are going to defeat the city. They are going to get in. They are going to inherit the land. It's not an if or a but or a maybe. It's a certainty. One commentator, Dale Davis, he says on this, we must admit that sometimes nothing looks quite so unlikely as the decree of God. Now think about what he said there. It's quite a powerful thought. We have to admit that sometimes nothing looks quite so unlikely as the decrees or the purposes and plans of God. And I want to leave that with you before we move on. Is this not true, Christian? What is more challenging? I leave this with you. Is it more challenging the problem of sin and the longing for the holy life that we desire in Christ? Or is the problem really this, that God not only calls us to overcome, but he declares that it must be so? This being his purpose and decree. That we might be a sanctified people. That we might be like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And understand there is a complexity to this whole matter. And it's a large subject, and I get that. And we all do this morning. But I'm just dealing with the main thoughts. Regarding what was before the people. It seemed like an impossible situation. My dear Christian friend, as you sit here this morning in the house of God, much like in my heart, and I'm sure in your heart, there rests the same problem. What are the walls that are so intimidating to you? What are those upward ascents that you feel impossible to go up? What is it? The Lord calls us to go forward at all times. When we thought about an impossible situation, we're thinking also now, lastly, about an omnipotent God. And we're dealing with our first point in this particular aspect of our study, and that is the battle is the Lord's, and we're dealing with the success of this battle. So an impossible situation, but an omnipotent God. And we come now to verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. It's quite a word, isn't it, when you think about what the Lord is saying. The way he words it, the way he speaks, the way he communicates his message. With what certainty and with what assurance God is speaking here. See, he says in verse 2, look at what I've done. Look at what I have done. Not look at what I will do, but look at what I have done, Joshua. I've given these things into your hand. I've given the king into your hand. I've given all these mighty men of valor and strength into your hand, Joshua. I've done this already. It's as good as done, we might say, in our own terminology and expressions. Before one brick tumbled down, and before one foot entered in, and before one sword would be drawn, Joshua was assured of a success. This is a story that we love and we've read many times, but have we understood the implication and the lesson regarding our Christian experience? Joshua was to grasp this, and if he is, so are we. What to him was a sight of the impossible was, maybe strangely to the human eye, a confirmation of divine victory. To you it can't be done, but this is what I delight to do, the Lord says. Is that not his method and his way in which he works and he deals with us? Is that not the methodology of the gospel? Foolishness in the eyes of men. God doesn't save people by the cross and by the death of his son. No, it must be some other way. Oh, the Lord in his omnipotence defies the intellect of men and shows them the ways in which he works and what he does. We're not here presented with the strength of Joshua or the might of the Israelites, far from it. No, we're presented here with the greatness of God and the strength and the power of his arm and his wisdom. All these things are being displayed upon us. Here are people and they were hiding and they were locked in. And he says, Joshua, think about this. Remember the context of verse 2. He says, see, I have given into thine hand. And the point being is, do you know why I've given into your hand the king of Jericho and all of these men? Because they fear my name. They fear the things that I do. That's how you're to view these things. That's how you're to understand these things, Joshua. Oh, dear believer, we have much to encourage us here in a day where for many Christians, their hearts, for one reason or another, are failing them for fear and despair. And they're giving up. And in boxing terms, they're throwing in the towel. I know sometimes that's just a way of God sifting his church. And under that visible form of the church, there will be those who aren't saved and they will go out from among us. And there will be those that give in and maybe their profession of faith in Christ wasn't sincere, but there are genuine believers and they are finding it very hard. Maybe you are this morning, Christian. You sit here with all your dilemmas and problems which weigh you down and maybe in the back of your mind you're wondering, look, I'll just go backwards here, this is too much at this stage of my life. And I want you to understand something here. That into the hands of Jesus Christ is given all blessings that we need. All the victory is in his hand. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. Joshua, I've given it into your hand. Does not Joshua stand as a great type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? Into the hands of our blessed Redeemer, all things are given, whether they are under heaven or in earth. Indeed, all things are under his feet. All things are. He is the great victor and captain of our salvation. You have this truth borne out in a passage of scripture that you may not think so, but the context is quite important. John 13, verse 3. Remember, it documents the very humbling act of the Lord washing the feet of the disciples. John 13, 3 says this, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. What a great statement. Jesus knowing all things were given into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God and the whole ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ was established on that great truth that it's not just simply he was waiting for all things but all things are in his hands. Always have been, always will be. There'll be the great manifestation of that one day, of course, in the end of all things. The success of the battle is already assured by virtue of the work of Christ, by all that he has done, and that is therefore why the cross, my friend, is your focal point. Our Lord, through Calvary, what did he do? If you don't know this, I want you to know it now. Young person, older person, whoever we are this morning, listen now. What is the gospel? What is the message we preach here week after week, month after month, and year by year? It is this, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord stormed the kingdom of Satan in that spiritual sense. He takes us out. He places us into the kingdom of himself, and he puts walls around us that no man can breach, not even Satan himself. You think these people in Jericho were safe? They weren't really, were they? Not when the Lord was dealing with the battle. But when you are in the kingdom of God, when you are born again, and you have the walls of divine love and grace around you, you are fortified against all things. And even though there'll be attacks against you, and there'll be assaults, and there'll be chips made against that wall, and all these things will happen, and your heart will pound, and there'll be worries, none can touch you. because all things are in the hand of Christ. And that is the standing, the perspective whereby you march forward in your battle. I don't know of any other way, and I can't give you any other way. I can't stand here this morning as a pastor and a minister of the word and try to find some inventive way to help you through your struggle in the Christian life. I can't do that. All I can say is present to you the glories of Christ and say, as you are in Christ. All things in his hand. Rest upon that, my friend. Get on your knees before the throne of grace. Plead all those things. Whatever the worry and the fear is, get a hold of this. This is the biblical perspective that we are to make our progress with. There will be the first wall. It must have been an intimidating thing, you know, that embankment wall. I mean, I find it hard to get over a fence sometimes, even though I'm, you know, drastically tall. You might think I just step over these things. I can't do, by the way. I still have to break my back as I maneuver in some situations. But you imagine that embankment wall, and what do we do? And in the first wall, how are we going to scale up there? And some people say, no, that's not the end. You're going to go up a hill. There's another hill. There's another mountain. There's another wall. There's the city itself. Let's just go backwards. Give up. It's easier in the Jordan than it is before these walls. Many of God's people feel like this. They look up and they just think it's too hard. Let's not be disturbed by these things. For Joshua and Israel to be assured of the success of the battle, it did not, notice the following, it did not take away their responsibility. We'll think about this more next time in a short while, of course. And it did not allow them to become proud and indifferent because the success of the battle was assured. They still needed to go forward and upwards. Indeed, the whole occasion is actually powerfully illustrated by language that we might normally miss if you're just reading quickly through the chapter. Let me direct you to this. Verse 5, we read these words, that it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. If you have a margin, the Hebrew says under it. And the people shall ascend up. Listen to this. The people shall ascend up. They shall go up. Every man. It's a very particular language which is given in Joshua 6. That same language is confirmed in verse 20. Read it in your spare time. Now, here is the significance of this particular occasion, because we might wonder, you know, how did the Israelites gain access if everything was high and above them? What did they do? Well, the language of Scripture tells us what happened, and again, these excavations in the past testify to this very thing. When the walls began to fall by the very power of God, they fell down and they fell forming a ramp, whereby the people might, as the language of Scripture says, ascend and climb up and go over. We might sometimes have it in our mind's eye that it was all on a flat level and the walls go down, they sort of step over a brick. That's not how it is. It was a continual going up, but there was a way made for them to go up. God gave them access. God brought them through. God did not, you know, lift them and hover them up over a wall and then drop them down and say, you know, I've suspended all laws of nature, as he did there with Jordan. In this situation, he's saying, you need to go up. You need to climb over. You need to put your hand upon those bricks and the feet upon that mud, and you need to go up over the ramp and continue going up, because that's how the victory is given in Christ, by the two things coming together. Thus, there was a way that was made when there seemed to be no way possible. And I finish with the words of Paul at this stage. I believe it's fitting. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I know these words require more study. I understand that. But I suggest that they complement our message well. There hath no temptation taken you, but is such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That requires much attention and study. But I'm leaving it with you to think about. Of all the phrases and thoughts that must press itself upon your heart right now as we think about the battle being the Lord's, it is that phrase that Paul says to the church, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will carry you through. and he'll give you grace and strength in your time of need. Remember, my friend, the battle is the Lord's, and the success of the battle is declared in the hands of Christ before we take even one step. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.